Well, if you've been following along, if you've been reading the story this past week, you were to read the chapter, Standing Tall, Falling Hard. It's the chapter on Samuel, and then on his anointing of the first king in Israel, King Saul. And so hopefully you've been tracking along with that. This morning, you see up on the screen this title. I want to ask this question: Who are you really? In 2015, Ronda Rousey was a mixed martial arts fighter. She was renowned in her skill and craft. She was undefeated. Many people thought she could not be defeated. And in 2015, Holly Holmes defeated her in a very amazing knockout. After the fight, sometime later, she is reported to have stated to a reporter, "If I'm not a fighter, then who am I?" I bring that to you because everyone asks this question somewhere in their life. Somewhere along the line, no matter who you are, no matter your background, no matter your educational experience, no matter your pedigree, everyone somewhere along the line asks the question, who am I? It's not always as overt as that. It is not always necessarily conscious. But everyone somewhere along the line begins to ask life significant questions, and one of those questions is, who am I? There are a couple of things that we should note about that question. One of them is that when we come into the world, when we're born into this world, and as we grow up, we don't know the answer to that question. The other one is that everyone attempts to answer the question through a variety of ways. Career, education, family relationships, ambition, service, accomplishments, moral rectitude. Everyone has the question, everyone attempts to ask the answer the question, and everyone answers it in a variety of ways. And I want to talk to you today about the subject of who are you really? Now, this passage, which was read earlier, 1 Samuel chapter 3, tells us three things about ourselves that we desperately need to know: what we lack, what we need, and what we can become. What we lack, what we need, and what we can become. Let's start off with that first one, what we lack. Well, in verse 7, interestingly, we're told, "Now Samuel did not know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not been revealed to him." We lack the knowledge of the Lord. We don't know the Lord. That's what this passage, one of the things that this passage teaches us. Now, I want to quickly, just very briefly, give a brief history of Samuel. If you read this chapter this week, you got some of it, and maybe you've read Samuel before. Maybe you haven't read it, and maybe you didn't read this week. But Samuel was born into a family that was I'm going to use this word, a Christian family. Samuel came into the world into a family that was a believing family. His father and his mother both loved the God of Israel. They attempted to serve the God of Israel. They followed all of the prescribed ordinances and laws and commandments that the God of Israel had given. You get a little bit of that in this previous part of the story. Samuel has a mother who deeply is committed to the God of Israel. She is like Sarah in the sense that she is barren and cannot have children. She cries out to God and she takes her grief to God, and God answers her and grants this little boy, Samuel. Samuel has every advantage that a believing family would have. He has a father and a mother who are intact. He has a family that is committed to following God's ways and to obeying the word of God and the law of God. They offer their sacrifices. They come and they worship the Lord. And yet, interestingly, despite all of that advantage, despite all of that surrounding support system, despite the faith of his mother, despite the commitment of his mom and dad to be faithful to Yahweh, the God of Israel, despite the fact that Samuel is taken into the service of God, becoming Eli's servant, Eli's helper, despite the fact that Samuel ministers in the very tabernacle of God, the one place on all of earth where the presence of God dwells, despite all of that advantage, the text tells us Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Now that is very instructive for us. Because first of all, it flat out tells us that we, like Samuel, are in the same very position, this very same position. We don't know the Lord. We lack the knowledge of God when we come into the world. Now, this does not mean that you don't have beliefs about God. If you ask the average person what their, if they believe in God, many of them will tell you yes, and they'll be maybe willing to share with you what some of their persuasions are. It's not the fact that we don't have ideas and beliefs about God, but this passage and many other passages in the Bible instruct us that when we come into the world, we do not know the God who is there. We don't know the God who really exists. We lack the knowledge of God. We may know things about him. We may have ideas. We may have a general sense of what that there is a God, but we lack the knowledge of God. The second thing that it tells us is that serving God is not the same thing as the knowledge of God. Samuel serves in the temple. He is serving the God of Israel. He is ministering. He is in the ministry. And yet he does not know the Lord. Which teaches us that it is very easy for us to confuse the things of God with knowing God. Churches are filled with people who are convinced that they know God because they serve in the church. They're convinced that they know God because they know some things about the Bible, that because their family has always gone to church, that they have maybe even, as we are doing right now, read the story. Friends, reading the story is an aid in the process, for sure. But it is not the knowledge of God. And as a result, let me say to you that what we lack is the most important piece in our lives. See, without the piece of the knowledge of God, and I mean P-I-E-C-E, without that piece, the rest of our lives don't fit together. No matter how hard we try, no matter what kind of effort we put in, no matter how we try to construct our life, if you lack the knowledge of God, all the other pieces of your life don't fit together. They're out of place. They're out of order. And this is the principal reason why people feel lost. It is part of the answer to the question, who are we really? Part of the answer is, who we really are is we are people who lack the knowledge of God. Which brings us to another question, what we need. What we need. Now, verse 7 and 21 tell us in this passage, what are the things that we need? Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Then again down in verse 21. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel. And at Shiloh, the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. What we need is the word of the Lord to be revealed to us. We lack the knowledge of God, therefore we need revelation, or we need the word of the Lord to be revealed. Now, there are two things here for us to note. One is we need a personal encounter with God himself. And the second thing is that we need the word of the Lord to be revealed. Let's think about that first one. We lack the knowledge of God, and the only way for that to change in our lives is if we have a personal encounter with the Lord God himself. Now, what is a personal encounter? What do I mean? Well, it means that you have to meet the Lord personally. It's fairly simple. The question that you and I have to ask is, have I had my own personal encounter with Jesus? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves, and we have to know the answer to that. Have I had my own personal encounter with him? Have I met the Lord? See, Samuel was in a long line of people who had met the Lord. In fact, you've been reading the story, many of you. Who are some of the people in the story thus far who have met the Lord personally? Joshua, okay? Moses. Abraham. So who's someone else? Jacob. Okay. Isaac. Right. Hannah. All these people in the story. Ruth. All right. All these people in the story have had personal encounters with the God of Israel. Gideon. Another one. But Samuel's new on the scene. Samuel's a new character. He's a new person in the story, and one of the things that you discover is that the knowledge of God does not come by proxy. It comes by personal encounter with him. And one of our troubles, one of the problems, and for many of us, who, particularly for those of us who happen to grow up in families where you had these advantages, where you had the blessings of parents who knew the Lord themselves and who shared that with you, is one of the problems for us is that you can think of the experiences of your parents or of other people and think of those as if you yourself know the Lord through them. Many people confuse their activity, that is what they do, their location, where they go, whether in a church setting, the record that they have, how they've, what the things they've not done, what the things they have done, as evidence of a relationship with God. But amazingly, there's this passage of scripture in the Gospels where at the end, Jesus turns to a whole group of people and says to them, out of my presence, I never knew you. And if you read about those people, they talk about those very things. Didn't we do X and X and Y? And didn't we do all these things in your name? Out of my presence, I never knew you. So what does it mean then to have a personal encounter with the Lord? That's the second part, which is the word of the Lord has to be revealed to you. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean then for us to have the word of the Lord to be revealed to you? Maybe a little illustration can help. Suppose for a second you are a coffee lover and you go to a coffee shop on a regular basis, every day or 3-4 times a week. And there happens to be another person who also regularly visits that same coffee shop. Now, in 2020, it's hard to find an open one. But you go there regularly, and they go there regularly, and you see them, and they see you. And you know that they're there all the time, about the same time that you're there. They're getting their coffee. You're getting your coffee, and in and out you go. And you also can know, deduce a number of things about this person. The way they dress tells you a little bit. Their ethnicity tells you a little bit. Maybe you can deduce some things about the kind of line of work that they're in. But you've never really talked to them. Now, if someone were to ask you, do you know that individual, what would you say? Well, I've seen them, but, you know, I can't really say I know them. And even if you introduce yourself and you know by first name and someone asks you, you know them, well, I know their name, but I really don't know them. What is it going to take for you to get to know them? The only way for you to get to know that individual is by their word. In other words, you have to sit down and share a cup of coffee together and have a conversation. And if that individual shares some things about their life with you, then you can begin to say, yeah, we've had some conversations. I've gotten to know them. The only way for you to get to know somebody is through their word. Otherwise, you can just make some deductions, but you really don't know them. It's the word that allows you to get to know that other individual. And you're always going to be subject to how much they're willing to share. If they're only willing to share a little bit, you're only going to know a little bit. If they get more vulnerable, the more vulnerable they get, the more they're willing to share, the more you know. Now, in the Bible, the only way for us to get to know the Lord, the only way for us to have a personal encounter with God is if it's revealed to us through His Word. Only if God comes and speaks do you get to know Him. Now, in the Bible, there are three ways to understand the Word of the Lord. There's the spoken Word, the written Word, and the Word. The spoken Word, the written Word, and the Word. The spoken Word is that God either speaks, and sometimes He does this directly. He Himself speaks. A lot of times He does it indirectly, but nevertheless, it's the Lord speaking. An example would be in creation. The Lord spoke, let there be light, and then there was light. And another example is in the prophets, when the Lord speaks, He speaks a word to the prophets, and the prophets say, thus saith the Lord. And the word that the prophets speak is the word of the Lord revealed. That's the spoken word. The written word, of course, and that's the spoken word is what happened to Samuel in this story, right? The Lord comes to Samuel, and when Samuel finally realizes it's the Lord and says, Lord, speak, God gives him a message, and guess what Samuel has to do? Deliver the message to Eli. It's the spoken word, and the word of the Lord was revealed to Samuel. It's the first time that Samuel has an encounter with God, and then Samuel delivers the word to Eli. The written word is God's self-revelation recorded. Moses wrote, Joshua wrote, the prophets and the apostles wrote. They write down and record for us the story of God's love and grace, and through that we come to know God's plan and purpose and how we can know Him. It's the written word. Therefore, we can have an understanding of what God is doing in the world. And then there is the word. What is the word? It's the ultimate and final way that God reveals Himself. Some key texts ought to come to mind. Anyone come to mind? John 1:1. In the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have come to know Him and to see Him full of grace and truth. It's the Word. And then Hebrews chapter 1, the other very important text, which says that long ago God spoke to us in a variety of ways, through the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by what? His Son, you see. The incarnation, which is the big word for Jesus who came and was born as a baby. This is what Christmas is all about, is God coming and revealing Himself to us as the Word of God. Jesus is the ultimate and final depiction of the Word of God. And how does God reveal himself to us? How vulnerable? You take, go back to that little illustration. You're only going to get to know that person to the extent that they're willing to open their life up to you, right? Now, how much was God willing to open his life up to you? To what extent was he willing to go to make himself vulnerable to you? Don't you see how amazing that the incarnation, what it really is all about, that the God of heaven would become a little baby, subject to all of the things that are part of this world? That he became a human, he became one of us. He knows exactly what it's like to live on this planet. He made himself, it's the invisible God making himself visible. He ate, he drank, he got tired. He became one of us so that we could know him. He became utterly vulnerable. God knows what it's like to lose. What it's like to lose a loved one. Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus and wept. God himself became killable. Arms stretched out wide on a cross. Jesus filleted his life open for you and me. It's the ultimate form of the word revealed. And that reality has to come home to you. That's how you have a personal encounter with the living Word. When you see Jesus in the pages of the Scripture and you say, he is my Emmanuel, God with me. He is the one who came into the world to save me from my sin. It's when Jesus goes from being a good moral teacher or a good example or just a concept or an idea or a belief. He goes from all of that to, he is my Savior, he is my hope, he is my delight. That's when the Word is revealed to you. So we lack the knowledge of God. And that's what we need, the personal encounter with the Word. And then there's what we can become. Verse 20, what we can become. Now, Samuel is a very important figure in the Bible storyline. He is a transitional figure. In fact, he is probably, the best way to describe Samuel, he's the last and final judge in the period of the judges. And he transitions from the period of the judges to the period of the prophets. Samuel leads the nation during a transition period. He acts as a priest. He is going to be the priest who is going to take over for Eli. The house of Eli is going to be removed because of Eli's disobedience, and Samuel will be installed as priest. He will also be recognized as a prophet from the Lord. In fact, verse 20 tells you, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, from north to south, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And not only that, he would be the first person who would establish the monarchy that would be set up in Israel. He would anoint the first king, and then when that king is removed because of his disobedience, he would anoint the line of David, who would become the line that God would say that from now on that you will never fail to have a son that will sit on the throne of Israel. And Samuel is used in all three of those places. And I want you to know, you probably ought to know, you probably know this. If you don't know it, you need to know it. You'll know it today, that there are three offices in Israel. There is the priest, the prophet, and the king. The priest's job is to represent the people before God in the worship of Israel. He represents the people before God and God to the people. They do the worship practices of Israel so that the people come and the priests minister in the tabernacle on behalf of the people. The prophets are those who are supposed to speak the word of the Lord to the people. God gives the message and then their prophets announce to the people, here's the word of the Lord, and they apply the covenant law of Israel to the people. And then the king is to be God's representative. They're supposed to execute righteousness and judgment and justice on behalf of God, so that the people are led in God's ways, that the kingdom of God can come into Israel. There's these three offices: prophet, priest, and king. Never in Israel's history does anyone ever fill all three of those roles. Samuel is the one who comes the closest, but he is never a king, although he establishes the monarchy. Until someone does come on the scene and fulfills all three offices: Jesus. In Jesus, he combines all of those. He is the prophet who speaks to the word of the Lord. You remember in when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and all of Jerusalem is stirred, and the people say, "Who is this?" on Palm Sunday, and they say, "It's the prophet from Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth." And in Hebrews, that we are told that Jesus is a faithful high priest on our behalf, and Paul says in Timothy that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And of course, as you know, Jesus, in the announcement on in the birth narratives, it is said that Jesus would be over the house of David, and his throne would have no end. He is the rightful heir of the throne of David. Jesus is the ultimate Samuel, the real prophet, priest, and king. Now, why do I say that this passage teaches us what we can become? Because that ministry of Jesus, of being prophet, priest, and king, filters down into your life and my life if you are in Christ Jesus. That storyline, prophet, priest, and king, doesn't just end with Jesus, but it becomes also your story. Did you know that? So, verse in 1 Peter 2:9. Many of you know this. Look at this verse. This is 1 Peter 2:9. What's the second two words? Huh? You are. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are. This is who you are. What's the question? Who are you really? But you are. There's a lot of things here, but I just want to pick out a few. You are a person that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into light. What is that role? What is proclaiming? That's the role of a prophet. Now, you're not a prophet in the sense that you announce new revelation from God. You're not adding to this book. But what does a prophet do but proclaim the word of the Lord? You are, in one sense, a prophet of God as you proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. You're also a priesthood. What is a priest? What does a priest do? Mediates. A representative before God. You represent a people before God and God before a people. That verse says that the people of God are a priesthood. And not only a priesthood, but a what kind of a priesthood? A royal priesthood. They're all there, aren't they? Prophet, priest, and king. It's all right there, and that's what Peter says, that the people of God, you are these things. Let me ask you a question. How many of you see yourself, regularly think of yourself and see yourself as a priest? Let's see a show of hands. How many of you regularly think of yourself and see yourself as a priest? We don't, do we? And yet that text says we are. I have some wonderful Christmas news for you. If you are in Christ Jesus, that's who you really are. A royal priest in God's family. Now, there's a part of this story where the Lord comes and stands. It says, the Lord came and stood and called out to Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. And my guess is that most of us in this room would say, well, I've never really had that happen to me. I've never really had God come and call out my name, and speak to me in that way. But I want to say to you today that you have had that happen to you. You just didn't recognize it that way. I'm driving at this because I want to get to a certain point. And I'd like a volunteer. Can I get somebody brave enough to come up here? I won't bite or spit on you. I'll stay 6 feet away. Okay. Thank you. All right, so this here is our sample Christian. Okay. All right. Thank you, sample. And when I'm struggling, going through a difficult time, needing a word from the Lord, needing encouragement, needing reminder, needing strengthening, maybe sometimes needing rebuke, and sample Christian comes along, and because that individual has placed their faith in Jesus, and the amazing reality of the gospel is that God in His Spirit comes into their life. And the Spirit of God inhabits that person. And when I'm struggling and that person comes and speaks into my life, whether by prayer or encouragement or some kind of service, guess who's coming to me? Yes, it's the sample Christian. But who is really coming to me? Jesus. Because the Spirit of God is in him, and through his Spirit, he's ministering to me. Sometimes God comes to us directly and he speaks to us, and every once in a while, those are precious moments when the Word of God speaks to you through his Word, or you sense his presence in a very visceral way. But God's ordinary means of grace is to send one of his servants to you. He comes to you and he speaks to you through his word in a variety of ways. And you know what? We don't even recognize it. We don't see it. In other words, sample Christian acts like a priest. And they serve the other person. We serve one another. That's why you're a royal priesthood. And the Lord does come to you. You just don't see it. But you know what's amazing about this whole scenario, this reality? That's why when you're struggling and someone comes and ministers to you, it means so much to you. You know why it means so much to you? Yes, they're involved. It means so much because you sense and feel the grace and presence of God in and through their words, their kindness, their blessing, whatever it is. Do we do it perfectly? Absolutely not. We do goof up in the process. But God is committed to ministering to his people, and his ordinary means is to do it through one another. Now do you see how important the priesthood is all about? And yet most of us in this room don't see ourselves as a priest. And therefore there's a whole lot of ministry that ought to be happening that's not happening because we have a problem. Thank you, sample. You know what our problem is? We have a Gideon complex. You know what a Gideon complex is? You remember the man Gideon, right? Gideon thought of himself how? I'm the least person in the least clan in the least family. And therefore, I'm not suited to do what you're calling me to do. On the other hand, Gideon had another problem. After God got through to him and he served the Lord, at the end of his life, what did he do? He made an ephod for himself and he made a monument to himself. On the one side, Gideon thought too little of himself. Couldn't be used by God. On the other side, he thought too much of himself. And that's exactly like you and me, isn't it? On the one hand, some of us in this room, we think of ourselves too lowly. Yes, in yourself, you're nothing, but that's the point of God's grace. When the Spirit of God comes into you, you can be all that he's called you to be. And others of us in this room, we're constantly thinking too much about ourselves. If you're in either one of those camps, and sometimes we're in both, you can't serve. You can't be a royal priest. Some of you need the ministry of the Spirit of God to set you free from thinking about yourself as I'm the least of the least of the least. And some of you need the ministry of the Spirit of God to get you away from thinking of yourself, making monuments about yourself. Nevertheless, either way, God is able to penetrate and get through to you if you're willing. Do you see how important the priesthood is? Who you really are if you are in Christ Jesus? One final question. Are you being the royal priest that God has formed you to be? If so, praise God. If not, why not? That is the question I leave with you today. There's a little card put on your chair there. How should I respond? I'd like for you to just ask yourself these questions or make this statement in the quietness of your own place there. I need the knowledge of God. Maybe some of you in this room say, that's where I'm at. I know a lot of things about God. I know some things about the Bible. I've done this, that. My family's this way. I need the knowledge of God. I don't have the knowledge of God. Others of you may need to say, I need my own encounter with Jesus. I need the word revealed to me. And others may say, I need to start becoming the royal priest that God has enabled me and called me to be. How is the Lord speaking to you today? Just quietly in your own space, and then in a few moments, invite the praise team to come up. Would you respond to the Lord?